selection tonight comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 through 11. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep, as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. This is the word of the Lord, and together we say, you can be seated while I pray. Father God, you are almighty and your word stands, Lord. Thank you for your word and for the teaching that it provides. I ask that the Holy Spirit be in this place today and to speak through Matt. Give him the words that we need to hear tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name.
Right on. Well, I'm glad that everybody has made it out for this evening. This topic is deep and this topic is heavy. As we open tonight, I want everybody to turn to Acts chapter 20, verse 26 through 27. Luke records this. These are the words of the Apostle Paul. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. This passage of Scripture defines for us our lifelong call and commitment to the faithful preaching of the Word of God. Here at Heart of the City, we will not avoid or skip over any text of Scripture. We affirm all of it, understanding that it is not only true, but it is in fact the truth. God the Father is glorious. God the Son is glorious. God the Holy Spirit is glorious. And I would argue, therefore, God's Word is glorious. I would like to address the reality that we, and when I say we, I specifically mean you and I, the difference makers, not just in Heart of the City, but in Anchorage, Alaska, and everywhere we go throughout the world, that we have been faithful in our study of God's Word, not neglecting, not overlooking, not tap dancing around, but doing justice to the whole counsel of God. Let that fact ring loud and clear in your mind. Let it be the foundation as we do a quick review of everything that we have gone through from the opening of Paul's letter up until this evening. I would like you guys to just look at me while I read this review off. Most of you have been present for this, and you know this. And if you have not, feel free to look at the text. But we have been faithful to exegete verse by verse right through the letter. Here's what we've gone over. Thankfulness, consistency, remembrance, faith, love, and hope in our Lord Jesus, God's sovereignty, the Holy Spirit's ability to bring the gospel in power and with full conviction, affliction, joy, the importance of a Christ-like example, faith in action, repentance, patience, and deliverance from the wrath that is to come. Chapter 2, we address the importance of missions, suffering, and shameful treatment for the sake of the gospel. We talked about boldness, conflict, error, impurity, and deceit. We looked at what it means to be approved by God and to be entrusted with the message of the gospel, not just the readers of Paul's letter, but us today. Not being men pleasers, but living this life to please God. Flattery, greed, the right of Paul as an apostle to make a demand, but instead choosing gentleness, affection, and selfless service. Labor and toil for the sake of the kingdom. Holiness, righteousness, and blamelessness in our conduct toward the bride of Christ. Exhortation and encouragement. The command and the commitment to walk worthy of this call. We address the reality of knowing the truth in the face of a lie. Standing fast when unjustly accused. The word of God being alive and at work in the hearts and the minds of the church at Thessalonica and in the hearts and the minds of all of God's saints today. We talked about eagerness, desire, Satan's ability to hinder, and that our crown of hope and joy before Christ at his coming will be those who we have had the pleasure to evangelize. Chapter 3, we talked about doubt, endurance, being destined for affliction, and the importance of being reminded. Good news and its ability to strengthen what already exists. Love, thanksgiving, kindness, comfort through faith. Truly living this life in a steadfast manner out of love and joy for the Lord. The need for earnest prayer and what it looks like to have increasing ability in our abound to love all. The need for godly men in our lives, those whom God can use to supply what is lacking in our faith. And having our hearts established in a blameless and holy lifestyle before God as we stand ready for the coming of Christ. Chapter 4, we studied out our need for urgency. Urgency in this life. How to please God and our desire to do so more and more. In depth, we looked at Paul's instructions in light of the revealed will of God, our sanctification, sexual purity, the ability to know how to control one's own body in holiness and honor, sinning against a brother in the reality that Jesus Christ is the one who will avenge all things. We talked about warnings, impurity, what it means to disregard not just man but God, brotherly love, being taught by God, biblical aspirations, living quiet lives, minding our own business, working with our hands, being dependent on no man, and living our lives in such a way that demands the respect of those who are outside of the faith. Our last discussion, we addressed the coming of the Lord, how we, who are hidden in Christ, do not grieve as the world grieves. The hope that we have in Jesus Christ through his life, death, and resurrection, how real it is. His promise to return in glory, the reality of a bodily resurrection, and the encouragement this message offers to those who are both awake in Christ and asleep. Gentlemen, we have talked about the good, we have talked about the bad, and we have talked about the ugly, submitting ourselves, mind, heart, and spirit, to the text of Scripture, trusting that God, by the power of His Holy Spirit, will, through His Word, change us as only He can. All for His glory and our highest joy. Tonight will be no different as we explore the text of chapter 5 in 1 Thessalonians. The topic for this evening is the day of the Lord. I said it. We need to understand how deep and how wide this topic is. And tonight, we will barely scratch the surface. So we have a goal in mind, all right? We have a goal this evening. And the goal is to encourage and to build one another up. Now, I know what some of you guys might be thinking in light of the text. How are we going to do that when we are talking about the wrath of God and the coming day of the Lord? The answer is rooted in the reality that we allow the text to frame our thoughts. Paul believed and knew it was possible. Look at verse 11. I'll just give you a second to look at that verse and read that verse. If it was possible for his audience then, it is no different for us today. We have to remember that this pastoral letter from Paul was written as a source of encouragement to this young church. And although the report Paul received from Timothy was good, it was clear that they still had some looming questions that were unanswered. This is Paul's first attempt to reinstate the clarity that existed when he was present with them. And it is passages of Scripture like this that exist to inspire righteous living and cultivate a deep, deep, deep desire to take the gospel of God to a lost and dying world, we need to stress that this portion of Scripture is not meant to be the sledgehammer that you bludgeon the non-believer with. Paul rested in the fact that the foundation had been laid through the preaching of his word. And the preaching of his word came by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And now he is reinforcing what was instructed in his writing. So let us turn to what has been written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and let us be encouraged, and let us learn how to build one another up in the light of a text such as this. Verse 1 and 2. Now, concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Can we just observe the love and the grace that Paul has for these people? And I want you to actually understand that that same love and that same grace is actually pouring over you right now as you read this text. The grace of God is most easily described as unmerited favor, but the grace of God is power as well. Paul's language here, you have no need, and you yourselves are fully aware. Here's what Paul's doing. Paul is drawing their attention to the memory that he had already addressed this subject matter, and yet here he was about to rehash the very truths he had already taught them. And he had taught them these things while he remained with them. Remember chapter 1 and 2. Why would Paul do this? Because a good teacher never gives up on his students. Now, don't hear that in the framework of today's Western way of thinking. A teacher, who was Paul's teacher? Galatians chapter 1. It was Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ instructed us that we should make disciples. What does it mean to be a disciple? It means to be a student. A good teacher never gives up on his students. Now, Paul mentions times and seasons in direct correlation with the coming day of the Lord. He says, it will come like a thief in the night. This is Paul's first statement of encouragement. Why would we say that? Why would we say that Paul telling us that something coming like a thief in the night is supposed to be metaphoric or symbolic or reminiscent of encouragement? And we would say that because it is a call to vigilance. This is the same language Jesus used in Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, where he says, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows. Now jump down to verse 43. But know this. No one knows, but know this. That if the master of the house had known in part, or in what part of the night the thief was coming, just stop there. We cannot know, but we can know. Read, understand, meditate. This language is metaphoric to the event that takes place. What is this event going to do? It's going to take place at a point in time, and it's going to take everyone by surprise. That's what this language is describing. Christ is no thief. Let's just put that truth out there. Christ is no thief. He is returning to collect that which already belongs to him. And that is the redeemed. That is the bride of Christ. You have been bought with a price. He's not just coming to collect that which belongs to him, but he's coming to pour out his righteous wrath on all of those who oppose him. Verse 44 in Matthew 26, therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. John Mark in chapter 13, verse 32, and Luke the doctor in chapter 12, verse 40 of his gospel give us the same illustrative language. If you are wondering what the Apostle John wrote You would have to go to the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ and see chapter 16 and recognize that his call to vigilance is just as strong and just as clear. The focus is the unexpectedness of this event, which requires us, you and me. It requires us, the followers of Christ, to always be ready. You want it summed up in simpler terms? Stop looking at the calendar. Give up tracing out the events of the day and live for the kingdom now. Distractions are one of the greatest tools of the enemy. Verse 3, while people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Look, I'm not going to pull any punches. I'm just going to come right out and say it. Any secular perspective on the Word of God will always fall short of the author's true intentions. We have to allow the Word of God to interpret itself. Paul's language is excruciatingly painful in this verse. It is excruciating language. Sudden destruction, zero chance of escape. And all the while, people are under the delusion of peace and safety. We cannot marginalize this language, guys, and we will not tap dance around it. Paul was definitely not lazy about it. He was willing to confront the issues. We will be willing to confront the issues. If you look at all of the Pauline epistles, you will see how Paul hits this topic head on. It's like I can hear him saying it. He's pulling those whom he's teaching and discipling and ministering to the side, and he's sitting them down, and he's connecting with them, and he's saying, let's look at the history of the world, and let's source the Old Testament scriptures to do this very thing. Hashtag. I love that you just created that. Pfft, side note, in a cool way. Hashtag, the historicity of the Bible holds its own in modern academia. And we have secular archaeologists to thank for it. They keep trying to disprove it, and every time without fail, they dig something up that validates it and verifies it. But we must digress. This is not about apologetics tonight. Verse 3, let's keep the text at the forefront of our mind. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, and labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. The wrath of the Almighty God is nothing to sneer at. It is the fool who says in his heart that there is no God. Psalm 14, verse 1. Sin brings death. Crystal clear. The scriptures are crystal clear. Sin brings death. It brings spiritual death. It brings physical death. At the cost of eternal separation from God for all who oppose him. Now walk with me as we look at some examples of the wrath of God being poured out against mankind. Genesis chapter 3, the covenant is willfully broken, and it was God who cursed the creation. His righteous judgment on sin brought death into this world. Genesis chapter 7, verse 4. For in 7 days, this is the mouth of God speaking to the man Noah. For in 7 days, I will send rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made, I will blot out from the face of the ground. You can look at Exodus chapter 8. Start in verse 14 and read it to chapter 12, verse 32, and you will read about the plagues on Egypt. This was most assuredly the righteous wrath of God being poured out on an idolatrous nation. See Exodus chapter 3, verse 8 or 14 through 15 if you need help identifying the origin of the plagues. For it was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who identified himself to Moses as I am that I am. In light of our time this evening, we will look at two more very real and very heartbreaking examples that fit the exact language that Paul is using in the text for this evening here in 1 Thessalonians. I need you guys to think 740 BC to 722 BC, the nation Assyria assaults the northern kingdom of Israel. 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 26. So the God of Israel stirred up the spirit of the king of Assyria. This began with God. It's in the text. It was God who stirred up the spirit of the enemy of Israel, his chosen nation. It began with God. 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 5 through 6. Now we're walking through history, right? Assyria captures the capital of the northern kingdom, Samaria. Look at verse 13. Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah by every prophet and seer. God was patient. Turn to Amos chapter 7, verse 17. Again, the words of the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, your wife shall be a prostitute in the city, and your sons and your daughters shall fall by the sword, and your land shall be divided up with a measuring line, and you yourself shall die in an unclean land, and Israel shall surely go away into exile from its land. Amos spoke this prophecy to the northern kingdom years before it took place, guys. And it happened just as God willed it. No ifs, ands, or buts. Study world history, and it will tell you that all of the events lined up just as the Bible described them. How about the year 609 BC to 586 BC? Over 20 years of death and destruction as Babylon would continually terrorize the southern kingdom of Judah. Now, Jeremiah spoke these oracles prior to the first of three waves of attack that would come from Babylon brought against Judah. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 14 through 17, and I'm summarizing some of these passages for the sake of time. Key phrases in these passages, and I can guarantee you that they're not being taken out of context, I would encourage you to go back and fact-check every single thing that I say. Thus says the Lord, again, God's words. Behold, I am bringing against you a nation from afar, O house of Israel. Your fortified cities in which you trust, they shall be beat down with the sword. Now turn the page to Jeremiah 6, verse 14, or Jeremiah 8, verse 11. And when we read these, we need to pay close attention to what the false prophets in Judah were actually saying, and then we need to hold it in parallel to the text that Paul has written in his letter. Peace, peace, but there is no peace. The false prophets are saying, peace, peace, and Jeremiah is saying, there is no peace. You know, the prophet Habakkuk struggled with the reality that God would use a wicked pagan nation to punish the sins of Israel. He actually disbelieved that God could actually raise up a pagan nation to attack the chosen. Stubborn act of defiance. I'm going to stand on this wall. It cannot come to pass. His stubborn act of rebellion. It did not thwart the wrath of God then, and our disbelief or our refusal or your refusal to deal with these passages today will be just as ineffective to stop him in the future. Page 6 of the Heart of the City Members Handbook states, some will share in the rewards that Christ has won. Others will be given over to a just and final judgment. Finally, sometime after 597 BC, following the second waves of attacks, Ezekiel was taken into Babylon, part of the remnant, a captive, speaking to the remnant in a completely separate audience, not the audience in the land that was conquered, but the audience that was in Babylon. Here's what he says. He writes in Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 10, "It is definitely because they have misled my people by saying peace when there is no peace." And in verses 13 and 16, God says, "He will lay their foundation bare. The people will perish, and it will stand. It will stand as a reminder that I am the Lord." This is serious. These are just a few of the many passages that remind us that the wrath of God is seriously real and something that we cannot overlook or take lightly. We have observed it in history, and we can expect it in the future, guys. And all of the literal examples taken from the pages of world history, they will pale in comparison in light of the magnitude of judgment that Jesus Christ will bring when he returns in all of his glory. Verse 4 and 5. "But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness." I absolutely love the Apostle Paul's writing. He's brilliant. He's also got the Holy Spirit on his side. Hashtag, so do you. This verse just screams, stop thinking about verse 3. I mean, come on, Paul knew his audience. He would remember how they struggled with this history lesson, with all of his history lessons as he was present with them. And yet Paul would faithfully teach that God's wrath was justified then, and it will be justified in days to come. I know some of you have a problem with this very thing. And I hate to break it to you, but the reason you got a problem with this thing is because you're not the solution. Christ is and will be the solution. In fact, according to the scriptures, it's his day, it's his return, it's his wrath, and it's his final judgment. So just let him handle it. I love these two verses. "But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of the light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness." Praise God. For the bride of Christ, there will be no experiencing eternal darkness. There will be no surprises. We are the children of light. We are the children of the day. How encouraging is it to hear this in repetition coming off of verse 3? And you couldn't ask for a better lead into verse 6. "So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober." I just love it. So then, do you ever just read two words of scripture and just be like, praise God? It's verses like this where we stop and we just get on our knees and we're like, God, I am not worthy. I have never been worthy. I was born in sin. I am an enemy of you. I am not holy. You are holy. You are set apart. You are the creator. I am the created. I deserve nothing but death, and you sent your son. Thank you. Thank you, and I promise, God, that I will take the good news that you have planted in my heart, and I will share it with everyone that crosses my path, because I need you to be glorified above all things. So then, here Paul says, remember my call to vigilance from verse 2? "For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." Read this verse in parallel with that verse. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. "So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober." Paul's like, you remember my teaching, right? And they're like, nah, I'm stuck on this thing. And he's like, yeah, I know. Because y'all are just kind of one-track minded. And this whole wrath of God thing is tripping you up. But I get it. I get it. And that's why I have written to remind you again, even though we have already gone over this, like when I was with you, and yet here we are again. Remember the end of chapter 1? How about the end of chapter 2? How about the end of chapter 3? How about chapter 4? I can see it now. Paul is laughing while he's writing this, saying things like, if they ever break down this letter in an outline format, they're going to see in the first 6 verses of chapter 5, 8 different reminders that this wrath is not for them. Stopping and pondering. Paul probably continues to laugh. I bet dollars to dimes they still get fixated on it. One verse in 11, they got 10 encouraging ones, and they can't get their stinking eyes. I am convinced at this point in my life, in regard to the Apostle Paul, 10 years after writing the letter to the Thessalonican church, he had grown in the grace and in the knowledge of his Lord and Savior that he had no problem telling the church at Philippi, just in plain language. Chapter 3, verse 1, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it is safe for you. It's like we're stupid and stubborn on purpose when it comes to things like this. If we say, no, not me, and the Word of God says, yes, absolutely you. We need to focus on the encouragement that the passage offers to the saints in Christ and stop worrying about the things we have no control over. Verse 7 and 8. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober. Stop right there. Here we go again. It is all about the observations, gentlemen. This is why inductive study of the word. Inductive, not deconstructive. Inductive study of the word is so key. We have been able to draw the parallels. Sleep equals night. Verse 5, right? For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. Sleep equals night. Paul also goes on to tell us, drunk at night equals the behavior of the ones that Paul has labeled them and those. Them and those is a stark contrast, guys, to the term brother used in verse 1. You got to see these things when you read the Word of God. And you got to go, I am a brother. I am a son. I am a friend. I am a joint heir. God has good things in store for me. And you know what? These other things, I don't have to worry about them because he's sovereign. I don't think Paul could get any clearer here. Paul has already described their change in behavior. See chapter 1, verse 3, 6, 7, and 9b. We've already studied these things out. We also know that Paul has called them to excel all the more in the changed behavior that is already taking place and will take place for the rest of their lives. Be different from the world, not just in word, but in thought and deed. No matter how far you come in this life, never fall victim to the lie that you have arrived. We will grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as he takes us from glory to glory until we are glorified. Period. Your last 2 sermons, Pastor Chris, have just been straight up fire in the reminder of that. Now, we can read the rest of 8, but I'm going to read the entire verse. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Can we put Isaiah 59:17 up on the board, please? He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. Just reread the top 2 1/4 line and see that Paul is very serious in all of his writings about how real the Old Testament scriptures and passages are. Not just in his life, they are in our life as well, guys. We all understand that Paul knew his audience would have been able to associate this graphic imagery with the strength of the Roman soldier, who no doubt would have been posted up everywhere. This is the Pax Romana era. Sobriety is a prerequisite to effectively standing guard at your post. Take it from a combat vet and a currently enrolled soldier in God's army. We don't mess around, right, Pastor Chris? Let's shift the focus. Now I'm going to talk to you. Sobriety. And don't get it twisted, guys. I'm not telling you what you can and cannot do. God does that. Sobriety, an obedient lifestyle to the decrees of God. That's what he's talking about here. Sobriety, an obedient lifestyle to the decrees of God, is a prerequisite to effectively standing guard at your post here and now. That's what this whole passage is about. Kingdom living now. Our war is not waged with the world. In fact, they are the mission field, guys, and the harvest is ready and the field is white. Are you ready to work? Are you too busy wrapped up in verse number 3? Pull your head out of the verse that you got no business worrying about because you got no control over it and it doesn't even apply to you, and get to the business of the Father. This is the crux of what Paul is addressing. But it goes deeper than that. How are you living every day, every single day? Are you the salt and light in your family? How about at work? Or in your downtime when nobody's around to watch you or see what you're doing? The enemy is actively trying to take us out. The faith that we have in the one who loved us is our hope and our salvation. And the salvation that we have is tied directly to the eschatological wrath of God in this letter. How can you say you want God for all of eternity when you act like you could care less right now? Authentic justification manifests itself in honoring your ability and me honoring my ability to balance future expectations with present obligations. The well-equipped follower of Christ will don both the breastplate and his helmet. Hashtag, this is the second time we see faith, love, and hope in this letter. Maybe it's a little bit important. Just maybe it's a little bit important. Getting to the end here, verses 9 through 11. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. We might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. This is why the gospel of God is key. Paul summarizes it beautifully in these 3 verses. Paul anchors. He anchors our salvation in Christ alone. Look back at chapter 1, verse 4 and 10, and make the connection. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. It's beautiful when you can read the letter and make your observations and go, man, all of these things, they just tie together so beautifully. And that's why reformers have called it the divine tapestry of the sovereignty of God. God chose us in Christ. He will deliver us from the wrath to come. I said we would focus on encouragement and on building one another up this evening. I hope that you feel this way now. This verse, This verse makes Christ the guarantee on our salvation. For God did not destine us for wrath. Can somebody say hallelujah? We're talking about good news, gentlemen. The gospel is the good news. It is the best news. This is the first mention of Christ's death, right? We have no reason to doubt that this was the basis for all of Paul's teaching on the topic of salvation. Let us take a quick look at Acts chapter 17, verse 2 and 3 as we get ready to close. I need you guys to notice the geographic location of Paul in this chapter, okay? Your Bible makes it real easy. This isn't part of the original text. It's a help note where it says, Paul and Silas in Thessalonica. Well, thanks, guys. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed prophet, priest, and king, to suffer and raise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus Christ, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ, is the Messiah, is the prophet, priest, and king. It is Christ's death that brings assurance of our eternal future. Verse 11, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. We will close with this fact. This is an imperative statement, which means that this is actually a command. This is no suggestion. This is not something that you can ponder. Is it for me? Is it not for me? I wonder all the time. Yes. This is an unconditional pledge to build up even the weakest of believers if you are hidden in Christ. Paul acknowledges progress in the life of believers. Paul acknowledges progress in the life of believers. And what do we do right here at Heart of the City? We rejoice in every single step taken toward God. Tonight, we can leave here knowing that God will bring justice through the means of his holy and righteous wrath, and we who are in Christ will be delivered into eternity with him forever. Amen. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, for your word and for the crystal clear clarity that it offers, Lord. We praise you and we thank you, Father, for you are the one just judge. You are the lawgiver, and you will make all things right. We humbly stand before you, acknowledging the truth, Father, that you sit in the heavens and you do whatever you please. To the glory of your righteous and perfect will. We thank you, Father, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.